Today's scripture is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And we all say amen.
Thank you, Brother Avery. This morning, I am really thankful for technology that allows us to come together in some form. I'm thankful for our live stream on Facebook, and I'm thankful for those who put it together some time ago. We've been doing live stream for a while now, but it's never really been a necessity until now. And I'm grateful for those of you who have joined us live, and for also those who may watch this on replay later. And I hope and pray that one of the things that we are learning from God through this is how precious and important the corporate gathering is, that we have taken for granted on so many Sundays. And I hope that during this time of social distancing that we are longing to gather together for worship, that we are longing to shake hands and hug and pray together and be under the same roof singing together and opening the Word of God together. I pray that we're longing to assemble in person again. I miss it, and I hope that that longing is filling your heart as well. So again, I'm thankful for technology that allows us some sort of coming together, but it can never replace the assembling of ourselves together. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as believers, that means that we are those who have put our trust in Christ alone, who died on the cross for our sins. We are God's own children, bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God, with God Himself taking each one of us by faith as His own children. Spiritual orphans we were, and making us to become children of God. God Himself becoming our Father. On Friday, some dear friends of ours, Israel and Rochelle Shaw, who live over in St. Louis, finalized adoption of their precious little boy. They already had three daughters born to them, and now they have a precious little boy whose God has added to their family by adoption. Christy and I love adoption stories. Our family's been shaped that way as God gave us three of our five children through adoption. And adoption is a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's a beautiful picture of what happens when you and I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In adoption, an orphan child is taken into a family with all the benefits of being in that family. And that's a shadow of the awesome reality that is ours in Jesus Christ. As God Himself takes us into His family, and we are made to become children of God by faith with all the benefits that follow with that. And the gathering of the church is that people. It is a gathering together for corporate worship of the people whom God has made to be His own children. So it's a coming together of God's family as we worship and celebrate our Father who is in heaven. And this morning we come together in a little different way, but as children of God we have come together to pray together and to sing praises to God together and to open His Word together and have Him by His Spirit through His Word speak into our hearts. And the passage we're looking at this morning that Brother Avery read just a few moments ago is 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. We have been here at Walker on a journey through the book of 1 John, and that presently has us in chapter 3. And this morning we are looking at verses 9 and 10. And in verses 9 and 10, really in that whole section of Scripture, John is distinguishing between children of God and those who are children of the devil. Last week we looked at verse 8, where John wrote in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So John would have us to see that that's what it means to be a child of the devil. It is to be one who makes a practice of sinning. In other words, there's no true relationship with God. There has been and is no repentance of sin. There's simply put the embracing of sin. John would have us to see that being a child of the devil does not mean that one is necessarily actively worshiping the devil. Instead, one might well be a child of the devil while claiming to be a child of God. But in his life, there is no true repentance of sin and no faith in Christ alone for salvation. And so he remains a child of the devil. Now here in verses 9 and 10, I'll read the passage again. John wrote, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Here John says, children of the devil do not practice righteousness. They do not love the brethren. And what I want to do this morning is to look at this from the position of being a child of God. What does John tell us here about what it means to be a child of God? And I want to share a few truths with you this morning pertaining to that. And the first truth I want you to see this morning is that God's children have been born of God. God's children have been born of God. That is another way of saying that God's children have been born again. To be a child of the devil, all you have to do is be born. You enter into the world fallen in Adam. You enter into the world in sin. To be a child of God, you must be born again. That's the spiritual birth. Again, in verse 9, John wrote, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." And so you see twice there in this one verse, John used the phrase, born of God. This is, as John puts it, one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian. Christian people have been born of God. And being born of God is central to the New Testament. John began his gospel with an argument concerning the necessity of the new birth. He wrote this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "But to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So those who have been given the right to become children of God, the right to be God's very own children, are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have believed in His name. And then over in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, Jesus has an encounter with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And we read the following in verses 1 through 8 of John chapter 3. John wrote, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you,'" listen for it, "'unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is synonymous with being born of God or being born again. And according to Jesus, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So being born of God makes one a child of God. Being born of God makes one a citizen of the kingdom. Which begs the question, how then is one born again? How is one born of God? Well, Jesus answered the question this way in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Jesus says that to become a child of God, you must believe on him. And those who haven't believed on him remain condemned. But those who do believe are no longer condemned and shall never perish. Here in 1 John, over in chapter 5, verse 1, John wrote this. He said, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." In other words, you must agree with God that you are a sinner and call on Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you because of what he did on the cross. And as Christians, that's who we are, right? We are those who have recognized ourselves as sinners, and we have called on Jesus Christ as the only one who can save us, because he's the only one that went to the cross and on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. And so our hope is in him. And when we put our trust in him, God made us to become his own children. And I want that to encourage you this morning, believer, as nothing else can. In Christ, you are a child of God. Our world is full of bad news right now, isn't it? I saw someone post a meme the other day that said it's that the year 2020 is like waking up for the Daily Doom Report. And there's a lot of truth to that. Wake up every morning trying to remind ourselves what day of the week it is, and looking at the news to see what kind of mess we're in now. Yesterday I woke up and finally decided to look at the news, and my goal was to look at the news and see where the numbers were. And the first thing I saw was that Kenny Rogers died. And I'm like, man, I can't take any more. And just shut that thing off. It's just full of bad news everywhere. I mean, man, we're in the midst of a global pandemic. I mean, I have to remind myself of that every day. I wake up every day and think, I'm going to go do this, but I can't go do that. Because we're in such a mess right now, the likes of which most of us have, or really any of us, have seen in our lifetime. But the good news for Christians is that we are members of a kingdom which a coronavirus cannot touch. And I don't want you to misunderstand that, because I'm not suggesting Christians cannot get the coronavirus. Of course we can. What I'm saying is that our citizenship is in heaven. We are part of an eternal kingdom, an eternal family that cannot be touched by such things, because our God is sovereign over our very lives. Things like a global pandemic serve to remind us of how desperate we are for God. And as believers, it serves to remind us that this world is not our home. And it should make us long for our home, where such things like this will never be again. Our heart should be yearning for that day, that place where we will be with God, when we shall see His face. As Christians, we are children of a God who is sovereign over the entire universe. We have a hope that extends beyond a global pandemic. We have a hope that looks at things like that and says, you know what? It can kill the body, but it cannot kill the soul. We have a hope in the face of things that can kill the body, because we have a Savior who got up from dead and walked out of His grave. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter, praising God, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again." Christian, that's what God has done in your life. He woke you up from spiritual death, called you to Himself. He has caused you to be born again. Listen, born again to a living hope. Isn't that wonderful? It's a hope that doesn't die, because it's not attached to things of this world that are perishing. It is a hope that is attached to Jesus Christ, who got up and walked out of the grave. Listen to how he says it again. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. Oh man, do you hear that? Christian, did you hear what Peter has said here in the Word of God? That God Himself is keeping that inheritance for you in heaven. You're guaranteed it, and meanwhile he is guarding you by His power. He is guarding you through faith, not for health, wealth, and prosperity in this world. He is guarding you through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And now listen to what Peter said after that. In this you rejoice. In what? In what are we rejoicing? We are rejoicing in the fact that God has caused us to be born again, that God is keeping our inheritance in heaven, and we are being guarded by the power of God. All right, that's what we're rejoicing in. Now listen, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. What does Peter tell us that the posture of the child of God is in the midst of various trials? It is the posture of rejoicing. Because what we do as children of God is we zoom out from the present reality and we look at the greater reality, that our God is seated on the throne and He is taking His children home. That's where we're going. We are on a trajectory toward home, and nothing can stop God from making that happen. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Don't miss this, because Peter says that the trials are doing something. They're doing something. Your trials are doing something. This global pandemic is doing something in the heart of the child of God. And this is what it's doing, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As a child of God, He has put us in His hands. We are under His care, and nothing can pluck us out of the hand of Almighty God. If you're a believer, He has taken you into His family as His own child, and He will preserve you to the end. His love for you will never fail. One of the most breathtaking passages in all the Bible to me is, well, pretty much the entire 8th chapter of Romans. I saw somebody post the other day, what is your favorite verse in the Bible? I don't even know that I have a favorite verse. Okay? I have favorite chunks. All right? And I really, 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 really like the 8th chapter of Romans. A lot. And I want to read some of that to you this morning because I want it to... There is nothing that I can say to comfort your hearts, but God can. And so when I'm reading this, God is talking, right? God is talking as we read His Word. I want you to listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 18 and following. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let me pause there and just put that in perspective. No matter how bad things get here, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which Peter described as being for a little while, are not worth comparing with the glory, the eternal glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Man, isn't the creation groaning? And then he continued, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the final redemption of our bodies. This is Paul basically saying what I said earlier, that we are longing for home. We're longing for that day. And then he continued in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Have you felt like that recently? I wake up and I don't even know how to pray for this. I'm just being honest with you. I don't even know how to pray for this today, Lord. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but we take comfort because it says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, when I'm crying out for help to God and I don't know how to put it into words, the Spirit Himself is interceding with groanings too deep for words. Let me share something quite comical with you before I continue reading. The other night, we were sitting at the dinner table, and I asked if anyone would like to lead us in the blessing, and Joy volunteered. And as she prayed that our little dog Ellie would get the coronavirus. I don't know why she did that, but I looked at my wife and said, I am so thankful that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And we just said amen and ate. Listen to how he continues. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's a comprehensive statement there, isn't it? All things work together for good. All good things, all all present sufferings, all global pandemics, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. You hear that family reference there? Many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? What things? All of the present suffering. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then he asked this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation do it? Shall distress do it? Shall persecution separate us from the love of God? Shall famine separate us from the love of God? Shall nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of God? He says, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then Paul gives an emphatic no. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am sure. Let me pause there and ask a question. What are you sure of today? In a world of uncertainty, what are you sure of today? Let me give you a something that you can be sure of. Paul says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, that's present happenings, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not even this present global situation. Pastor Kevin DeYoung wrote the following recently on social media. He says, no virus can change the number of days that God has written in His book for us. No virus can make the Word of God untrue. No virus can undo the work of Christ on the cross. No virus can change the fact that through Jesus we have a Father in heaven who cares for us. And no virus can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Church, we are those who have been born again. We are those who have been born of God. He loves us with an unfailing love. We are in His hands, and nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hands. Would you bow your heads for prayer? I just want to say that maybe someone watching doesn't even know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but you've heard the good news, my friend, that God sent His Son into the world to
die for you. He sent His Son into the world to go to the cross and on the cross suffer the penalty that your sin and my sin deserves. And on the cross, Jesus paid it all. He suffered and bled and died, drank down the full fury of the cup of the wrath of God on our behalf, got up and walked out of the grave, and this is what He says, "Come to Me. I will wash away your sins. I will make you to become a child of God. I will get rid of the sin that has you separated from the Father. I will make you whole. I will justify you by faith. You'll become a child of God, and I will take you all the way home to heaven." My friend, if you haven't given your life to Jesus today, I plead with you to do that now, right where you're at. Even if you're at home right now, sitting there in your pajamas, I plead with you right now where you sit to go to God in prayer and agree with Him you're a sinner and call on Jesus Christ alone to save you. He is a mighty Savior. He will save you. God, You are so good. We love You so much. It is a joy to worship with You, even in this present reality, in a way that we've never assembled ourselves together before. It's a joy to worship You with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to praise You now. We want to continue praising You in song, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would be honored by our singing to You today. For Your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.